Lord, you've led me to teach a very difficult subject, one that needs a lot more time than we have in this meeting. But Lord, your Holy Spirit can work wonders, and you can lead us in the paths and the tracks of righteousness for your name's sake. Let your blessing be on this lesson and on those who hear it. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now today, we're going to talk about a controversial subject, and we'll make it more controversial by elaborating beyond what most of you have ever heard before. Al, I think you've heard me teach on this once before. The title of the message is Seven Flights to Forever. Now, as we know, when believers reach the end of their physical lives, their spirits are carried to the throne. So our departed loved ones are there now waiting for us, but they're in spirit bodies. They won't have their resurrection bodies until we get them. Maybe a twinkling of an eye quicker. But for some reason, that's the way the Lord has set this up. And we call that either a rapture event or a resurrection event. A rapture is just a special case of a resurrection event. So having said that, the one most of us have heard about for years and years and years is the one that happens immediately before the seven-year tribulation period. And most teachers call it the rapture. For reasons that will become clear as we go through this, I'm not comfortable calling it the rapture. I prefer to call it the next rapture. Because just within the pages of the book of Revelation, you can find seven, not four, not eight, but seven different rapture and resurrection events. And in each of these cases, there are four factors that help us identify, yes, this is what we're looking at. Not all of them have all four. One or two of them do. But in the book of Revelation, each one of them, we learn when the event occurred. We learn something about the people who will be involved in that event, before that event. In a few instances, we see the Lord performing the upward call. And in most of them, not all, but most of them, we see them in heaven afterwards. Or we see them somewhere. And that statement will become clearer as we get there. So, the first flight to forever is what I call the next rapture event. So, some people say, well, you know, the concept of a pre-trib rapture was invented by John Nelson Darby, or they'll throw some other name out there. The truth is, the concept of a pre-trib rapture was invented by God himself. There are multiple rapture events before the Lord's coming. There are several past events we can look at. We don't have time for that tonight, or we would be here till tonight. We don't have time for all of that today. but we'll go through the basics of the seven events. Who invented the concept? Our Lord Himself. And in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 28. So turn there, please. And these are verses you should mark in your Bibles if you haven't already. Luke chapter 21, we'll start reading at verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So when should we expect deliverance? When these things begin to happen. In other words, we should be conscious of things in the news. Now back in the 70s and 80s, there was so much stuff going on. We were sure the Lord is going to come at any minute and take us home. But the Lord has allowed, and after 9/11, we thought, oh boy, things couldn't get any worse than this. And guess what? They have gotten worse than this. And I won't take a chance of getting too close to political subjects, but the times are very, very different from what they were when we were kids. Life was a lot simpler then, and it's just different. Anyway, the Lord expects us to be looking. Now let's continue reading His words in chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And verse 36, please underline this, because it's so important. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now notice it says that you'll be counted worthy. Why? On the basis of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are worthy. We all come short. But we're justified freely by His grace. And He also says it's possible even for believers to get weighted down with the cares of this life. So that's our Lord's first promise. Who can think of the Lord's second promise? Turn to the book of Revelation. We're going to spend the rest of our morning there. The Lord's second promise is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, in His message to the church at Philadelphia. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So there you have it. Our Lord is on record two places in Scripture, promising that faithful believers will be lifted out to escape how many of those things? All those things. Now, granted, we're going to see them happening around us just before, but we will escape the 7-year tribulation period. Now, the common tendency is to think, oh, the purpose of that event is to spare me from having to go through the tribulation period. No. That's comforting to think about. But there are three purposes of God in that first resurrection event. First and foremost, God must put Israel back in the center stage of world events. He must take, you and I are sincere. We do our best to share the gospel. But we are not Jewish. The Lord wants his people, Israel, to carry his message of salvation to the whole world. So God must take us out of the way so that his people can be the messengers. And that's the second purpose. God wants Israel to be his messengers to the world. Us Gentiles, we're pretty nice people. I look around here, I like everybody I see, but we're not Jewish. The third reason concerns the nature of God himself. All our lives, we've seen good things happen to bad people. We've seen bad things happen to good people. We've seen bad people get rich. We've seen them get elected. We've seen all kinds of things. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, are you watching? Lord, don't you know what's going on in Washington, D.C., or in, pick a place, Austin, New York, San Francisco, Sacramento? The Lord is watching. And most of the world does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Most of the world has not given their hearts to the Lord and trusted in his salvation. So that has to happen. He wants to get us out of the way, so he's got a clear shot at his rebellious goats. Okay, now let's turn a few pages back to Revelation chapter 1. And verse 19, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. Now, at this point, John has seen the Lord and he is about to see the things that are. What are the things that are? That's Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That's you and me in all the churches of all the church ages. And you read the seven church messages. And at least one of them will speak to your heart. Ooh, that's too close to home. Especially when the Lord says, for us to renew, to return to our first love. We don't have time, and maybe Pastor J.D. will teach on Revelation 2 and 3, but we'll just keep on going. So basically, those seven churches, like I said, represent you and me. Now, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation, chapter 4. And we're going to start reading at verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So no kidding. What do you think the first thing he notices is? It's the Lord sitting on a throne. And it sounds like a pretty impressive throne. You can read more about it in the other passages. And he who sat on that throne, he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 elders, were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. So the command, "Come up here," was directly made to the Apostle John, but that is, to me, symbolic of the Lord's upward calling for you and me. Now, the next thing we notice, after noticing the glory of God on his throne, we notice that there are 24 thrones and 24 elders sitting on those thrones. So, who are they? Just in this passage, we see that they wear white robes, which is promised in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. They wear crowns, which is promised in Revelation 2, verse 10, in 1 Peter 5, 4, in James 1, chapter 12, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The elders wear crowns. The elders sit on thrones, which was promised in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Now let's skip ahead to Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Now when he, the Lord, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll." They're speaking to the Lord himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken that scroll, which is a title deed to the earth. And as our kinsman and redeemer, he is opening those scrolls one by one to see what needs to be paid. Well, it's a long story. But when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Now these verses prove the 24 elders are not angels. They're not some sort of peculiar cherubim. Because angels don't get redeemed. The ones that fall have fallen. Who gets redeemed? Those who believe in the Word of God. And notice they say, you have made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You and I are going to be singing that song. We don't know all the words yet, but I'm ready. Teach me, Lord. I'm ready. So the 24 elders are us. Some people say, well, the 12 of them are represented by the 12 apostles, and the other 12 are the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're symbolic of all people who have trusted in the Lord with whatever scriptural light was available to them at the time. And there isn't any real definition that we can look to in the scriptures to confirm either theory. But the point is that you and I will be there in our resurrection bodies, looking good, feeling good. My back won't hurt. I won't have allergies, I promise. I won't need to sit up here and deal with it. We will be ready. I'm ready. Let's go, Lord. Now, there's a second event. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. We'll start reading at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. The context of this passage is Revelation 6, which is an overview of the entire seven-year period. If that concept doesn't sound right to you, take two Bibles, open one to Matthew 24, open the other to Revelation 6, and you'll see the events go all the way through to the end when the Lord comes back. So that tells us the perspective. So the context is Revelation chapter 6, and we see in verses 9 and 10 that killing Christians is going to be a sport, and they won't need a license to do it. Anyway, I won't go into that any farther. And notice that we only see the souls of these believers. They're up in heaven, but they're like our departed brothers and sisters were before the first rapture event. So these are waiting. They're in heaven. And notice a white robe was given to each of them. Now, after these things, let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and we'll start reading at verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes? And I said to him, Who are these arrayed in white robes and where do they come from? And I said, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the earth. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Notice, these are not you and me. John recognized the 24 elders. He did not recognize these people. They were not Christians in John's day. They are not Christians today. But at some point during the first 3.5 years, they will come to the Lord and they will pay dearly for coming to the Lord. They will be martyred, but they will be rewarded. So notice also they're from everywhere. They're not just Americans or Europeans. They're from everywhere. People we don't even know about. Countries we don't really know about or care to know about. Some of them might even be your unsaved relatives. But whoever they are, their story has a happy ending. Now let's look at the third event, and it's what I call a private rapture for the 144,000. You should already have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 7. So back up a few verses to the beginning of the chapter, and we'll start reading at verses 1 through 4. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Remember how I said that the most important reason for the next rapture event is to put Israel back in the center of God's dealing with the world, for his message to come from the people of Israel. So God will supernaturally call and anoint this group and make them the most evangelical force the world has ever seen since the original apostles. So when does God do this? Notice that it's almost immediately after you and I are taken out of the way. So before the terrible events of the tribulation happen, notice they are waiting. And the Lord says, don't you touch anybody or anything until I have sealed my 144,000 faithful messengers. Now let's turn a few pages to Revelation 14, verses 1 through 3. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They, that's the 144,000, they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now, this scene obviously takes place in heaven. The physical Mount Zion on earth is just south of the Antonia Fortress, which some people mistakenly call the Temple Mount. But you can tell it's a Roman building when you see the inscriptions around the outside of it. Anyway, the Temple Mount today is covered with a bunch of low-quality buildings. Plus, these 144,000 meet with the Lord on Mount Zion. It can't be here because the Lord doesn't come back here until the end of the 7 years. So you get the point. This is spiritual Mount Zion, and all we get to see is a representation here on earth. Now, the fourth event is a private rapture for the two witnesses. So the 144,000 will be the first of three private rapture events. The next group we'll see in, back up to Revelation chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 3. Again, that's Revelation 11, starting in verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. The context here is at some point during the second half of the seven-year tribulation period. And this happens between the sixth, we see it in the Bible, between the sixth and seventh trumpet judgments. So it's we don't know for sure, but perhaps they are the ones that are calling down those trumpet judgments on the earth at the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now look what happens starting in verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and will not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And all those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. No kidding. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." That's a familiar phrase. We've heard that before, haven't we? The Lord says, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, the earth dwellers in this passage are not nice people, but look at that last verse. After that great earthquake, some folks got smart and gave glory to the God of heaven. We don't know what type of believers they became, but they gave glory to God. And that's a start. Now, the fifth rapture event is the Lord takes a harvest. Turn a few pages forward to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, we'll start reading at verse 13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' 'Yes,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.' Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Who does that sound like? It sounds like the Lord, doesn't it? "And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, this harvest happens just before the events that we collectively call the Day of the Lord. And notice that the whole Trinity is in view here. The Father speaks from heaven. The Spirit says, "Yes." And the Lord himself takes the harvest. Now, what type of harvest is Jesus taking here? Well, let's get a hint by looking at the type of harvest he is not taking. Let's look at the next three verses. "Then another angel," that word "another" is heteros, meaning a different type of angel. "Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. That's the type of harvest the Lord did not take. So what type of harvest did he take? We learn that in the very next chapter. So turn to Revelation 15, starting in verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who had the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now, have you ever felt like having a pity party? I have sometimes. Now, if anybody deserves to have a pity party, it's these folks. They have not only endured what you and I have endured in this life, but they have endured most of the great tribulation. So are they sitting there up in heaven saying, oh, woe is me, Lord, you allowed us to stay there way too long? No. They're up saying, Lord, holy and true are your judgments. Now let's quickly look at the sixth rapture event, the private rapture of the last martyrs. So believe it or not, God has not used up all of his mercy and grace, as we see in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So behold, more newcomers. They hadn't committed their life to Jesus. They'd been rebels, trying to be underground, not submitting to the beast and not worshiping him, but not really giving their life to Jesus. But at some point during the last few days or weeks, they had been discovered and dragged out and beheaded. And just like the laborers in the vineyard that come in at the last hour, they will be rewarded just like us. They'll rule and reign with Jesus, with us, during the millennium period. Now, let's look at the seventh and last group after the millennium. And we're almost out of time, so I suggest you read Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. That's the white throne judgment. So everybody, you've heard the saying, that pagans say, oh, all roads lead to God. Well, this passage proves that's true. All the people that were not harvested in the Lord's private and public rapture events will stand before the throne. Some of them will be just plain old sinners from Cain onward. Others will be whatever. But there will be some who come to the Lord during the millennium period. Because notice, if when you read the passage, there are the books and the book of life. During the millennium period, our ministry, our real ministry, I mean, this is what the lives we live now are just our apprenticeship. In the millennium, we'll have 1,000 years to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the book of life will record those precious saints that we have led to the Lord. So let that be an encouragement to you to continue this study. If you have any questions, we'll be in the foyer afterwards. But let's just go before the Lord and thank him for who he is. Lord, we do praise you that not only is your character great and loving and holy and pure, but you are gracious to us and to people that aren't among us yet, people who maybe haven't even been born yet, but you will reward everybody according to their works, or you will reward them according to their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let your Holy Spirit work in our hearts to prepare us for those terrible last days, that we may make good decisions and bring as many people with us into your kingdom as we can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.